How many of you have read the Left Behind books? We're not as familiar with them as some people out there in the world are. The Left Behind books are a set of books that have been written in the last few years that supposedly tell how the world's going to end, and they supposedly contain all the final events. And I've read some of them. I've read like a synopsis of all of them, you know, what they put together. And the amazing thing that struck me about them is that I didn't take the time to read them all, but if you glance through any of their, even their big thick books that are hundreds of pages, there's not a scripture for, there might be 200 pages without a scripture. It's really man's ideas, and they've built these big ideas of what's going to happen, and those books are actually sweeping the world. They're on the bestseller lists. Millions and millions of people are reading them, and they're being filled with those ideas of what's in those books. And so it's really popularizing some errors that are being taught there. So, you know, I'm not sure. Right. And I'm not sure about that. It might say that some of it is fictitious. A lot of it is fiction, no doubt about it, because they, you know, so they, you know, they do have a lot of that. But they claim that they're based on Bible truth, and that they've just taken and added a narrative in there, you know, characters and people to make the story flow. That's what they're saying about them. But they're really based their whole theory on a couple verses in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and they've actually misunderstood those verses, and they go a long ways with those verses. They get a lot of usage out of them. So tonight I want to study Daniel chapter 9 with you, and this chapter actually is dealing with the Messiah and his coming and the work he would do here. And instead, they've taken the last several of these verses and tried to turn it into the Antichrist. And it's really done because they don't understand the chapter. And if we properly understand it, we're able to see through the deception that's there. Daniel was given his vision that he saw in Daniel chapter 8 of the ram and goat fighting, and the things that involved the daily there. And those things, and he wasn't able to understand everything that was contained there in that vision that he was given. So in Daniel chapter 9, he actually begins to pray. And we'll start in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now that's kind of a long verse in the King James, how it's written there, but if we break it down, what Daniel's really saying is, he says, in the first year of his reign, that's the first year of Darius's reign, when he had just become king, Daniel says, "I understood by books," he means by reading books, "I understood by reading books the number of the years that the Lord told Jeremiah, the prophet, that he," that's the Lord, "would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So what Daniel is really saying, in the first year that Darius was king, by reading Daniel's book, or Jeremiah's book, the prophet Jeremiah, I understood that the Lord had told his people that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. And just so we can read that same verse, let's turn back to, keep your place here because we're going to spend a lot of time there, but Jeremiah chapter 25, and we'll go read this prophecy that God gave to the prophet Jeremiah regarding how long these people would have to spend in Babylon. And if you know the background on the story, of course, the Jews had been in apostasy and hadn't done what's right, and God kept telling them if they didn't straighten up, he was going to kind of destroy their nation and send them as prisoners into another land, and they'd be slaves there, and he would punish them for their wickedness. And they kept doing that, and they didn't repent, and so finally he did. And Daniel was down there after they had been carried away, and Jeremiah was the one who was told how long they were going to have to spend down there. So in Jeremiah chapter 25, we'll start in verse 9. The Lord says, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. It's very interesting there. God actually calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, but he had to use him to straighten out his people because later on down the road, the Messiah had to come to the Jewish nation, and if he let them keep going off into apostasy like they were all worshiping idols, doing all kinds of wicked things. If he let them do that for 500 more years, think of what the condition would have been when Jesus got here. It would have been so bad he couldn't put up with it. So God said he was going to take Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, and bring him down, and he was going to destroy those nations, make them a desolation. And then he says in verse 10, Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, that means happiness or joy, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So he told Jeremiah that I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar down here. He's going to wipe out the Jews' homeland, and they're all going to have to serve Nebuchadnezzar 70 years. So now what Daniel's telling us back there, let's turn back to Daniel 9, and we'll read that verse one more time. What Daniel's saying is, in the first year that Darius was king, I was reading the book of Jeremiah the prophet, and I realized in there that God said we were going to have to stay down here for 70 years. Because up until that time, Daniel probably didn't know how long they were going to stay down there. You know, apparently he didn't know, because apparently he hadn't read it. He hadn't seen it yet. So he's saying that he read that in the first year that Darius was king, and he knew that the full term that they were going to have to spend in Babylon was 70 years. And apparently the 70 years was just about over. They'd been there a long time. They believed Daniel was a very old man by this time. And in verse 3, Daniel tells us about how he began to pray unto the Lord. He realized the time was almost over for the people to be released and get to go home. And so Daniel began to pray for his people that God would bless them and let them go home. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, Daniel continues on and he says, And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel kind of went on a fast and he began to pray. Verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So Daniel's confessing here that his people haven't done what's right, they've rebelled against God, they've done all these bad things, and he says the curse is poured upon us, because God told him when Moses brought him out of Egypt into the promised land, he told him, if you obey me, it'll be good for you, and if you don't obey me, I'll eventually even have to destroy you out of your land. And so Daniel's praying, and he says, Lord, I know that our people have done wrong, they haven't listened to you, all this evil's happened because of what we've done. You are a righteous God. You've done what's right. He continues on in verse 12, and he's talking about God. He says, And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. There wasn't another city that had been annihilated and all the bad things that happened to them like it happened to the Jews. And Daniel realized that, and he realized that all this bad stuff couldn't happen if God wasn't having to punish him, you know. And so he's confessing that. Verse 13, he continues on. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. Now Daniel was a righteous man, but he was interceding for his nation here, because really a lot of them, they still hadn't prayed to God or changed their ways. They were, it was miserable, the condition that a lot of them were still in. Verse 14, it says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Daniel says God has brought all this destruction and trouble upon us, but he's righteous for doing it, because he's told us that we had to obey, and that if we didn't, he'd have to correct us. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He prays to God and he says, please, the 70 years are about over. Please turn your fury and anger away from the city and let it be restored. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. Daniel says, look down here and see, you know, we're called your people and it's really bad. He says, for your name's sake, look upon this. Continues on there in 18, and he says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Daniel says, there's nothing wonderful about us that we're presenting to you and saying we're good people, do this for us. He said, we're doing it because we know you're a merciful God. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. He says, please don't wait any longer. For thy own sake, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He says, for the sake of your own name, Yahweh, please help us, because what's happened to us is a reproach to you too, you know, because the other nations, after they destroyed the Jews, they said, well, our God over here in his little clay temple, he's greater than the Jews' God, because we were able to go down and mop up the Jews. And so it was a reproach to God's name. And God wanted to help them and do these things, but he had to correct them also. Verse 20, Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So Daniel says, while I was praying, the man, he calls him the man Gabriel, but it's really the angel Gabriel. Gabriel came to Daniel and he touched him. And it was about the time of the evening sacrifice. And Daniel had been praying. And Gabriel came and touched him. Verse 22, it says, he, that's Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. He told Daniel, I've come to help you understand that which you couldn't understand. 23, at the beginning of thy supplication the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Would you like to have God say that about us? Thou art greatly beloved. And we are greatly beloved, but the more we do what's right, the more God can fight for us and help us, and the more dear we become to him, because we're on his side firmly. So he's told Daniel, prepare to understand and consider the vision. Now, Daniel hasn't had another vision here in chapter 9 yet. The last vision he had was the vision back there in 8. And at another time, we're going to study more about it to understand it. But tonight, we really want to unlock the secrets of this chapter, because this chapter proves that Jesus is the Messiah. It gives the time frame for him to come, the very year, the things he would do. It's so minute in detail. It's one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. Gabriel begins to tell Daniel in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now there's a lot of things in that verse, but 70 weeks, it says, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The word determined means decreed or cut off for. Now, 70 weeks isn't very long. That's only 490 days. But as we see, as we get further into this, God has a prophetic time frame involved here. So I'm going to take and put our 70 weeks on the board here. Seventy weeks were determined for Daniel and his people. That time was cut off, a special time for them. Now, verse 25, he tells Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, we were just reading about Daniel praying that the Lord's face would shine on his sanctuary, and he'd let them go home and rebuild it. That's really what Daniel was praying for, because they didn't have any place to offer their sacrifices or to worship Yahweh at that time. They just had to do it wherever they were. And so he was praying that they could go home. So now Gabriel's told him, well, 70 weeks are determined, they're cut off for your people. And then he tells him in 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 62. So he's saying to him, understand, Daniel, that when you get the commandment that you can go home and build the temple in Jerusalem, there's going to be 7 weeks, 60, a score is 20, so 60 would be 60. So he's saying to him, there's going to be 7 weeks plus 60 weeks plus 2 weeks. 7 plus 60 plus 2. So now we've got another time frame coming in here, and that would be 69 weeks. So if we add 70 and we're going to cut one off over here at the end, we're going to have 69 weeks now. He's telling him from the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And we have a really firm date for that at 457 B.C. And some people remember B.C. as before Christ. It's a little bit confusing if you've never done a lot of studying of the times. Basically, what happened is for centuries, each time a new king became king, he started his own calendar. And so this king, he ruled for 11 years, 7 months, and 3 days. Then the next king came along, and he went 21 years, 4 months, and 10 days, and this one. And so if you went back about 1,000 years and you had to try to reconcile all that time, every time you tried to figure something out, you had to try to add all these kings' calendars together. And it's very confusing. So quite a long time after Jesus lived here, some men got together and they decided they should try to put one calendar together, and they decided we're going to try to go back through time and we're going to put this all in chronological order and we're going to add all these kings' dates together, and instead of saying this king did 20 years, we're going to say, well, he was way back there at this time. And so they decided that Jesus was the man who split history, so they thought they would try to put this together so that Jesus' birth, which actually they found out later on they were off on a little bit, but they thought they would try to make that around 1 A.D. And A.D. stands for Anno Domini, and it means the year of our Lord. And so that's what A.D. actually means. It doesn't mean after death like some people think of. It really means from his birth. It was supposed to be synchronized with that. And B.C. means before common era. You'll see it say BCE a lot of times if you're reading books. And BCE stands for before common era. And it's kind of confusing because basically the years count down. I'll make a little graph in here so you can understand this, because we have to understand and count it. It's kind of like stairs going downhill. And then you can say over here you got them coming back uphill. So we can say that this is the year 2 BC. 1 year later in time, or closer to us, would be 1 BC, because 1 was counting down. The BC counted down. It got smaller. And then when they came over to where they thought Jesus was born, they made the year 1 AD. And then in the year after that, it was 2 AD. And today, we're in 2,000 years past that, so where we've counted up. So when you try to count these years that we're going to count, when we start at 457, you're actually counting down. The year... A year later in history, after 457, was 456, and then 455, and 454, and it had to count all the way down to 1, and then it began to go the other direction again on our side. And that's, so they call this before common era, and in a lot of books you'll see it not referred to as AD, you'll see it BC or CE, and that means common era. And so as we count these dates out, we have to kind of understand that so we can put these together and get them counted out correctly. So he told them that from this command that they were going to get to restore and build Jerusalem to the Messiah the Prince was going to be 69 weeks. And of course, 69 weeks is 483 days. Now, if it was only going to be 483 days till Jesus came, Daniel would have been a really happy man, because that would only been a little more than a year. So even if he was 90 years old, he could have lived to see that. But it wasn't going to be 483 days till Jesus came, because God had to give the Jews time to go home and rebuild their temple and get their land reestablished and everything so Jesus could be born there and raised in that land. And so as we study prophecy, the day for a year principle applies. And we're going to read a couple verses. Keep your place here in Daniel 9, and let's turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. Of course, Ezekiel was another one of the prophets that prophesied about the punishment that God was going to have to bring upon the Jewish nation. And God told Ezekiel to do some things that were going to be signs to the Jewish people to try to give them a little wake-up call. And we'll read a few verses here just to get the background on this. In Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 1, God told Ezekiel, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem." So he told Ezekiel, he wanted him to get him a little tile, or like a little board or something to that he could make a little picture on, and he wanted him to do a little Jerusalem on there, basically, you know, build himself a little wall and make a little portrait of the city, portray upon it Jerusalem. Verse 2, God told him, "And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about." So he told him to make this little city, cast a mound against it. You know, in the olden days back there, the way they took cities was the armies that would come in, they had a big wall they had to get over the top of. So they would have maybe 10,000 slaves with them from the last people they had conquered, and they'd give them each a basket. And they'd start about a half a mile back from the city, and they'd put a couple scoops of dirt in that basket, and they'd make this slave walk up as close to the wall of the city as he could get without getting shot by an arrow from the city, and he'd dump his little load of dirt. And they had all these slaves, and they just kept running, and that dirt just kept building and building and building. And then as they got taller, once it got to the height of the city wall, they were dumping it down the face of the wall. And eventually this big wall of dirt just kept moving towards the city till the people in the city, eventually the dirt wall got to the city. That was called casting a mount against it. And then they'd bring the soldiers up, and then it just became a battle of whoever had the strongest soldiers. And the soldiers from outside would come, there'd be a big battle there on the wall, and eventually they'd probably get into the city and take it. So God told Ezekiel, cast this little mount against the side of the city and put these battering rams around it and set a camp around it. And Ezekiel was supposed to go right down in the middle of Jerusalem and do this. So the people would come in and see this, and they'd say to him, what are you doing there? And Ezekiel would tell them, this is what God says is going to happen to this city if we don't straighten up here. So it was a sign to the children of Israel what was going to happen. Verse 3, God told him, moreover, take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. It was supposed to be a sign to them. They were supposed to see what Ezekiel was saying to them and realize that this is what God is saying is going to have to happen to this city, because they wouldn't do what was right. Then he told Ezekiel in verse 4, lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. Now notice what he says here. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So God was giving Ezekiel a prophecy here. Ezekiel couldn't lay on his side for 390 years because he wasn't going to live that long. But he could lay on his side for 390 days to represent their wickedness. And then God told him, when you're done doing that, I want you to sleep for the next 40 days on your other side. And that represents the 40 years of the iniquity. And he told him, I've appointed you each day for a year. So there we have a principle. A day equals a year in prophecy. And one other place I'd like to read, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Numbers, near the front of your Bibles, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 34. And this story is probably more familiar to all of us. This is the story of when the 12 spies were sent into the Promised Land to search out the Promised Land. And they took one man of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they sent him in to look over the land and decide if they could go take it and how wonderful it was and all that. And they came back and they rebelled. But these 12 spies had spent 40 days in the land, looking over the land. And so in verse 34 of Numbers chapter 14, God said to them, after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. God took the Jews and their spies, searched the Promised Land for 40 days, and he told them that because they had done that and rebelled, they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And he sent them back to the desert, and they wandered out there till everybody who was over a certain age had died before they could return there. So a day there also equaled a year in prophecy. That was prophecy. He told them, you had 40 days, now you're going to wander for 40 years, and they did it. So that was prophecy, and it was fulfilled. Now let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9 there and continue on. So while you're turning there, we want to think about the fact that if these days, these 70 weeks equal 490 days, if the prophetic rule applies, they would equal 490 years also. So now all we really have to do then is see if the time frame fit to know whether that's right or not. From 457 BC, if we go forward 483 years, and there's some differences of opinion as to whether things started in the spring or the fall, so sometimes the years are changed, you know, slightly. Some people say 456 or 458, but basically this all fits fine. If we go forward 483 years, it takes us to 26 or 27 A.D.
Start a little chart here down in the center. We're going to call this our last week because I'm on that room. We've got 483 days that took us down to the year 27 A.D. And scholars agree, the calendar agrees, that that's the year that Jesus began to preach.
That is the year he began to preach. 483 years from the time they got the command that they could rebuild the temple, Jesus came on the scene and began to preach. And keep your place here in Daniel, but let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. You see, Jesus knew when he was supposed to go preach by studying the prophet Daniel. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now that after John," that's John the Baptist, "was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Well, what time was Jesus saying was fulfilled? He was appealing to the Jewish people, and he was saying, if any of you have studied the prophecies, if any of you know when the Messiah is supposed to come, that time is now fulfilled. It's been 483 years since we got our command to come home and rebuild the temple, and it's now time for me to be here. And he said, the time's fulfilled, and I'm here, and he began to preach. Now let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9, because we've got some more details here we've got to cover. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read verse 25 again because we have to break it down a little more. 9:25, Gabriel told Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now we've already talked about that, how 7 and the 60, which is 60, and the 2 make 69. But have you ever wondered why God broke it down in this manner? These are like little time segments is what they are. And it's kind of like footnotes. If you've ever studied a book that has footnotes in it, you'll be reading along and they put the footnotes at the bottom of the page. And they continue the thought, but they put footnotes or extra details at the bottom of the page. So Gabriel gives us the full time span here as being 7 weeks and 62. So that's our full time span. But then you'll notice you have a colon after that. The thought breaks there. And then he tells him, "The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." That's a footnote, and it goes with the first breakdown of the time, which is the 7 weeks there. It was going to take them 49 years to get some of their rebuilding done of the wall, the streets, the temple, and certain things. And to support that, I'd like for you to turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2, and verse 20. When you read these words, you'll recognize them. They're famous. You remember Jesus told the Jews, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the Jews thought that he was talking about their beautiful temple, and so they retorted these words to Jesus. And it kind of proves our point here. Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So the Jews told Jesus there, it took our ancestors 46 years to build this temple. And as we turn back to Daniel 9 and 25, we see that Gabriel told him that it was the first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years, was going to be taken up with building the wall and the temple and getting these things done. So this is like a little mini time period that fits in here. This is your first 7 weeks, or 49 years, coming forward from 457 B.C. Then you've got the longer time period left there. It says the 62. We've dealt with the 7 now. Now we move on to see what's going to happen in the 62. And he tells us that in verse 26. He says, "And after 62, in other words, after that, the 7 is gone, and you add 62, in other words, 62 more weeks to it. After 62 shall Messiah be cut off." Jesus, when he began to preach in the year 27 A.D., he was cut off from his family. He walked away from his work, he walked away from his family, and he went out to preach. It says he would be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't come to do these things for himself. He came to do them for us. Then he goes down to the end of the 70 weeks, or the final events for the Jews, and he tells us there, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So he's telling them about the ultimate end there for the Jews, what's going to happen. You know, as I read this, it dawned on me one day what Daniel must have felt like, because it says a lot of places in the book of Daniel that as Daniel understood these visions, sometimes he said he fainted and he was sick for days and days. So imagine if you're, we'll say in prison, imagine if your children were all in prison and you knew they were going to get out and you were praying that they'd get out and straighten up, and then God came and told you, well, they're going to get out, but, you know, later on down the road, they're all going to have to go back again. So Daniel was praying that the temple could be rebuilt, but God told him, it's going to be rebuilt, and I'm going to give your people, Daniel, 490 years to get their act together, but they're still not going to do it, and in the end, the temple's going to have to be wiped out again. So here Daniel is, and he's praying to get the temple rebuilt and to get to go home and do it, and God tells him, well, it's going to happen, but after 490 years, I'm going to have to destroy it again. Can you imagine how sick that would make you? Daniel must have just been sick, you know, thinking, you know, you'd think our people had learned. They've been down there for 70 years. And so Daniel realized that that's what it was saying. Now, verse 27 is where all the controversy comes into this chapter. But this chapter is about the Messiah. It's been dealing with him from the beginning, when he's going to come, what he's going to do, and all these things. Verse 27 continues, and it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, we're talking about our last 7 years of time here. This is the last week we haven't dealt with yet. So we know that would be 7 years. And those 7 years are the final ones. We've dealt with the first 69. They take us to the Messiah. Now we've got 7 years left. It says he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we need to see what context the Bible speaks about the Messiah and the things he's going to do. So keep your place here in Daniel, and let's turn over to the book of Malachi. That's the last book before the New Testament, just a few pages before Matthew. Malachi in chapter 3. Malachi in chapter 3, and we want to see here how the prophet Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to Jesus and what he says about it, and it'll help us understand Daniel 9. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now that's speaking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was going to come before Jesus, and he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. So he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now notice what it says. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Jesus was the Messiah whom they were seeking, and one day Jesus just walked into the temple. He was suddenly there. So it said, the John the Baptist is going to prepare the way before him, and the Lord whom ye seek, the Messiah, shall suddenly come to his temple. But then notice what it calls him. It says, "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So it calls Jesus there the Lord, and it also calls him the messenger of the covenant. Because Jesus came to do what? He came to ratify the covenant that God had made with his people. So now as we turn back here to Daniel chapter 9 and read this one more time, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "He shall confirm the covenant." Well, who's going to come and confirm the covenant? The messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant comes to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, some people will stop you here as they begin to argue with you about this verse because they're trying to put it somewhere else, and they're saying, well, Jesus really didn't confirm the covenant for a whole week, because if you take the last 7 years here, right in the middle of the week was the crucifixion, and Jesus died in about 31 A.D. So Jesus was only physically here to confirm the covenant with the people for half of that week, 3.5 years. But Jesus said when he went away, the Holy Spirit would be sent. And he said the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak his own words, but he would speak the words that Jesus gave to him. So through the Holy Spirit, Jesus did confirm the covenant with many for the 1 week, the 7 years there. So we continue on with verse 27. Let's read it again. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, in the middle of this week, or in the middle of this last 7 years, what happened? Jesus was crucified. And did he cause the sacrifice to cease? Because he died on the cross, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was torn in two, and he caused the sacrifice to cease. There was no reason to ever sacrifice another lamb. So Jesus did confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and then he did cause the sacrifice to cease in the middle of the week. Then it says, and for, and of course for is a prepositional phrase, so we could put the word because in there, it's cause and effect, and because of the overspreading of abominations, in other words, because of all the wickedness of the children of Israel, Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the scribes, because of all their abominations, it says, he shall make it desolate. He shall make it desolate. Now, that's speaking about Jesus, and if we turn back to Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, and verses 34 and 35, there was a reason Jesus said these words. He said them so he would fulfill the prophecy there in Daniel. In Luke 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So what did Jesus do to them? He made them desolate. He said, I wanted to gather you together and help you as a Jewish nation, but now your house is left unto you desolate. And he said, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So Jesus told them, I've finished with you. I've done everything I can do for you. He'd preached to them basically for the last time. There wasn't a lot more he could do. And he told them, your house is desolate. That was their temple. The temple was going to be desolate from then on because Jesus wasn't going to go there to preach. Jesus was the glory and the light of the temple. The people followed him around, 5,000 out to the mountain, and when he was down at the temple, it was packed. And he was the glory of the Jewish nation. But it was going to be desolate. Their house was going to be desolate because he was leaving them. And that was all prophesied that he was going to do that. So he said those words to fulfill the prophecy. He didn't need to go tell them that. He could have just walked out and left and never come back. But he said those words to them to fulfill that prophecy. And in a minute, we're going to see how important it is that he said those words. Let's go back to Daniel 9 now, and we're going to finish up verse 27. And you remember we're reading, let's read the whole thing again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We've talked about how Jesus did that. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Jesus did that right in the middle of the week. And because of all their abominations, he shall make it desolate. Did Jesus make their house desolate? He sure did. He told them, your house is desolate. Remember when he spoke to the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree and they came back by in the afternoon, there was no figs on, it was all withered up? When Jesus said something, it happened. So when he told them, your house is desolate, he fulfilled this prophecy. Because of all their abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined or decreed shall be poured upon the desolate. So what it's saying is Jesus was going to make the Jewish nation and their temple desolate until what God determined should be poured upon them was poured upon them. And what he had determined was going to be poured upon them is the last part of verse 26. It says at the last part of verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. In other words, they're going to overflow it. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So it says in 27 that Jesus was going to make it desolate until what God decreed was going to happen to the city happened to it. And Jesus made it desolate there in 31 before he passed away, before he was murdered. And they were desolate all the way down to AD 70. And in AD 70, what happened? The prince came, Titus, came down to Jerusalem, and he wiped out the city. He destroyed the temple and leveled it. Desolation you can't even imagine. Over 1 million Jews died in the city when they got done there. He besieged them, and they actually ate each other in there. They were cannibals before it was over because they were so hungry. And this all fulfilled what was said here. He would make them desolate until God poured upon them what was decreed. See, God couldn't bless the Jewish nation at that time because they'd rejected the Messiah. They were still trying to sacrifice animals and do all kinds of things at the temple, and he didn't want them to anymore. He wanted to get that out of the way so that maybe they would wake up and realize that Jesus was the Messiah. So God brought Titus down there, and he crushed the city, annihilated the temple, and did all these things to them. So these verses are totally fulfilled by Jesus, no doubt about it. But the world today is teaching that Daniel 9:27, this is how they're teaching it. I'm going to break it down for you quickly. But once you know the truth about it, you can see through what they're saying. They agree that the 69 weeks had to occur back before Jesus came because it clearly says the Messiah is going to come. But they've developed what they call the gap theory. And they want to take the first 483 years and put it back before Jesus. And then they want to skip 2,000 years down to the end of time. And you hear them, they're all teaching that the Antichrist is going to come. And they say he's going to make a covenant with the Jews. And they're preaching about it every day, that the 7-year peace treaty is going to be made in Israel. They're going to make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews because they say the Antichrist. We've got to get that temple rebuilt for the Jews so they can start sacrificing lambs again, because halfway through that 7-year peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to make, he's going to supposedly walk into the temple, sit on a chair and say, I'm God and you all have to worship me, and he's going to make them stop sacrificing their lambs. And then they're saying he's the one who makes the temple desolate at that time. So they have this huge theory they've built of how this is all going to happen, and really it's because they don't understand the true application of this verse. The Antichrist isn't going to make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. We studied about last week, the word Antichrist doesn't really even mean a particular man. It was talking about anybody who said that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that they had the spirit of Antichrist because they were against him, the Christ, the Christos. So they're teaching that the Antichrist is going to make this covenant with many for 7 years with the Jews. In the middle of it, he's going to stop them sacrificing, so we've got to help them get this temple rebuilt so they can start sacrificing. So the world is sitting there thinking the earth can't end because the Jews aren't sacrificing yet, because they've got to sacrifice for 3.5 years. And if you listen to what's being preached on the radio every day right now, they're telling them, well, the end of the world can't be here yet because nobody's made the 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. And they're teaching every day, we've got to have a 7-year peace treaty. Just keep looking for the 7-year peace treaty, and when it comes, you'll know that we're 7 years from the end. But there's not going to be any 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. There could be. You know, Satan likes to confuse things. He'd like to have something like that done just to twist things up a little tighter and make people wonder, you know. So we can't say, I shouldn't say emphatically there can't be, you know, because there could be, but it's not going to matter if there is. Really, that whole theory of the Antichrist, I really don't think it would fool anybody because it's been preached everywhere. So if some guy really came along today and he had all kinds of power and he made a 7-year treaty with the Jews, let them start sacrificing, and then about 3.5 years he did walk in and sit down in the temple and say, I'm God, I don't think anybody would worship him because they've taught this all over the world. You know, everybody's looking for him to come in this manner. But what Satan really wants us to do is he wants us to be looking for something that's not going to happen. Kind of like if they tell you, well, you can drive on this road out here and so many miles down the road, there's a bridge out. Well, you don't need to worry about looking for the bridge out because before you get to where the bridge is, there's going to be rumble strips on the highway and there's going to be big lights that flash there and there's going to be a big red barn on each side of the highway. So just get in your car and just drive on out here and keep going until you see the big red barn and you hit the rumble strips and all that. That's good if there's rumble strips and a red barn and flashing lights, but if they don't exist, what's going to happen? You're going to drive right off the bridge on the other end. So these people are actually teaching this theory, and it's not going to come to pass. It's not biblical. They don't understand the Bible and what God's teaching us. And we're very blessed that the Holy Spirit's with us and we're able to understand these things. Because when we see Daniel 9:27 in its correct light, it greatly increases our strength in Jesus the Messiah and in Daniel the prophet. Because there's no way that this man 490 years before Jesus came could have given us this detail. He told us the very year Jesus was going to come and start preaching. He told us that halfway through the last 7 years he was going to cause the sacrifice to cease. And then we need to talk about the end of this time period. Jesus was killed in AD 31, and if you study the Bible, there was another 3.5 years yet. And you remember when Jesus sent out the apostles, he told them, don't go into the way of the Gentiles or don't go to any of the heathen, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The reason he told them that was because they still had 3.5 years. And all the apostles were preaching to the Jews for 3.5 years after Jesus died. And in the year AD 34, an amazing event happened. Stephen became the first martyr. And when they stoned Stephen in AD 34, that was the end of the 490 years. That was the end of the special time that God had cut off just for the Jewish nation. And when they murdered Stephen and stoned him, you know the rest of the story. That event caused the apostles to head all over the earth and begin to preach all over the earth. The gospel went to the Gentiles at that time. The 490 years, the 70 weeks of special time for the Jewish people were ended at that time. And the gospel went to the world. This prophecy is so detailed that if there's anybody who can study it and still believe that Jesus isn't the Messiah, you know, I can't imagine it. It pinpoints him exactly. It shows the events he did. He caused the sacrifice to cease. It fits in the time frame of when the gospel actually went to the Gentiles, when they actually went out and began to preach to the other people. It proves conclusively that Jesus is the Messiah and that Daniel was a true prophet of God, and that everything contained in the book of Daniel we can rely upon and we can understand. And as we see this, it helps us to destroy the theory of the Antichrist in this verse. And these people are missing a lot because they're missing the power punch of Daniel 9, because they've taken one of the best verses there about the last 7 years and all these things Jesus did, and they're trying to turn it into the Antichrist. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, because he wants to take the power out of this chapter that should clearly identify Jesus as the Christ and turn it into something else. And you know, this is happening because it says in the Bible that God will send them strong delusion and he'll make them believe the lie because they wouldn't obey him and they wouldn't keep his commandments. Paul tells us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And God told them that the day was coming. He told the prophet Jeremiah that he was going to make a new covenant. Let's go read it real quick. Jeremiah 31:31. Just before Daniel a little bit. A little far, right after Isaiah. There you go. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his brother, and every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So he told them in the new covenant he was going to write the law in their heart, and Jesus came to do that. that he confirmed the covenant. He taught us how to keep the law and the spirit of the law, not just to not hate a person, you know, or not physically kill them, but that if we hate them, we've already committed murder. So he actually came to confirm that covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant, and he wrote it in our hearts. Now, some people ask us today why we can understand these things and others can't, and they argue and say, why is it that you think your way is right? Number one, this way is right, what we've studied here this evening, because it fits. The Bible says no prophecy is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not some secret thing that only a certain person can understand and all that. Prophecy always fits, and it's made to be understood, but it's only given to those who want to do us right to understand it. I want to leave you with a couple last verses tonight as we talk about this. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who want to obey him and want to do what they're supposed to do. Revelation chapter 12 is a symbolic history of the church, telling about the dragon, Satan, through his powers here on earth persecuting the church. And down in verse 17, it sums up that history, and it says, "The dragon, which is Satan, was wroth with the woman, which is the Christian church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." The remnant of her seed is the last little bit of the Christian church, you could say, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." So it says Satan went out to make war with the last little bit of the Christian church, which keep all of God's Ten Commandments. And then it says they have the testimony of Jesus. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19, because we need to learn what the testimony of Jesus is. Revelation 19 and verse 10. John is there talking to the angel, and John says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So it tells us there that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is what helps us to be able to understand the prophecies. It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And if we turn back there to Revelation chapter 12, and we paraphrase that verse, and we insert the spirit of prophecy in there as the testimony of Jesus, which it's perfectly fine for us to do, because the two are the same, you could read Revelation 12:17 to read, "The dragon, Satan, was wroth with the Christian church, and went to make war with the last little bit of the Christian church, which keep all the Ten Commandments of God, and therefore have the spirit of prophecy." So it's given to the people who keep all of God's Ten Commandments to have the spirit of prophecy and to understand the prophecies. And the world who won't understand the spirit of prophecy, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians and read about them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was one of their fellow servants. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us about the final events here, the final coming of Satan and the deceptions that are going to take place through his people who are doing his miracles and doing those things. And in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And look why they perish. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." They wouldn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And verse 11 says, "And for this cause," or in other words, because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, "God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it says God's going to cause these people who won't keep his commandments, who won't receive the love of his truth, he's going to send them strong delusion. Delusion means your mind becomes twisted. It's like me trying to tell you that wall there is black, and I really believed it. I'd be deluded. And these people have these ideas they have, and they swear by their interpretation of the prophecies, but it doesn't make it right. And there says in the book of Isaiah that the wisdom of their wise men is going to perish at the end. But a lot of people are going to be lost because of it, because they're counting on what the pastor says and what this one says and what that one says. And they haven't taken the time to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what we have to do. We have to read our Bibles and study it. As we pray and allow God to transform our lives and sanctify our life, he'll open these things to our minds so we can understand them. And this is the kind of thing, understanding things like this, brothers and sisters, is what's going to get us through the end. Because it's going to get so bad before the end that if you're not sure Jesus was the Messiah and that he really came back there and that he really lived, and you can't believe in these prophets and the things they said, you're not going to be able to believe that there's really a God up there. And you're going to receive the mark of the beast at the end just to save your neck because you're not really sure there's anything on the other side. So Jesus told the apostles, I've told you before so that after it comes to pass, you'll believe. And God's told us today ahead of time so that when it comes to pass, we'll believe. And we really live in a great day and age, you know. Abraham didn't have all these prophecies to study. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But we're really going to be in trouble if we get to the end and we haven't done what's right because we've had such great light shed upon our path. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your wonderful word that you've allowed to shine upon our path, and we thank you for the awesome privilege to understand these great truths and to understand the things that are coming upon our world and to understand how things will end. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We ask tonight that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us in a very special way and strengthen us and empower us to overcome sin and become one of your children. Bless us and keep us tonight. Be with our family and friends and loved ones where they are and all those who are hurting and in need. Help thy work to be finished speedily here upon the earth that we may all go to heaven with you. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.